One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that there's no end to the Christian life. No end. When I started out walking with the Lord many years ago, I was younger, much younger, and I didn't know too much about the Bible and even less about God's plan and His purpose for this world. And it seems like the longer I live and the older I get, and the more I read and study God's Word, the more real eternity becomes to me. This life that we're living now, sometimes it's all-absorbing, isn't it? I mean, it takes up all of our time, our thoughts, our income, everything is just piled into this life only. But we are eternal beings. We're going to be around for a long, long time. And the God that saved us gave us that wonderful gift of eternal life. And we shall never perish. God has a book here, this Bible, full of information, instructions, commandments, and a lot of other stuff in there. And it's all interesting and profitable to us to read and to study. And He has told us so much about things to come. Now, there are a lot of people that don't look much past the undertaker. They think that's going to be it, that we're going to heaven, sit on a white puffy cloud and play a harp, something like that, you know. But God has plans. And I love to read about the things that God is going to do. And Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 covers a very important section that I want you to look at tonight. And promise me that you will read it. Maybe this next week you'll have time to read all of those chapters there. I think you'll enjoy them. They're about a temple that is going to be built. It hasn't been built yet, but it will be. We call it the third temple. I went through and just picked out a few selected portions of these chapters here that I want to give you to kind of get you your thoughts oriented with God's. Listen at this. He tells us, the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. The house of Israel today does not know that, not all of them. But the house of Israel shall know that the Lord, He is God. He says, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. He said, I have gathered them unto their land. We've seen that. 1948, the Jews who had been scattered for nearly 2,000 years were allowed once again to go back to Israel. And that the land of Israel, the country, was established back then in the midst of a warfare. And God then says, I've gathered them into their land. I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. poured out his spirit. Reminds you of Acts chapter 2. Now, Ezekiel begins this section by saying, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel. Ezekiel was among the captives in Babylon, but God brought him back to the land of Judea, and he says, he set me up on a very high mountain. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. I think of a beautiful sunrise. The glory of God coming from the east, like the planet of the sun, but it just goes into orbit up here. The glory of God, which is even outshines the sun, is going to come directly into the temple, we're going to find out. The glory of God is like the sun. When you see it coming up, only instead of going up and over, it just comes directly at you. And that's the way the glory of God is going to do. He came from the way of the east. The glory of the Lord came into the house. And we're going to find out that this house is the temple. By the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. That's the eastern gate. It's quite interesting. The Arabs have control of that now. And at this very moment, there is an Arab soldier carrying a great big old gun, and he's marching up and down in front of that eastern gate, which is really not a gate at all. It is all sealed up and has been sealed for generations. And if a man, any man, Jew, Gentile, Arab, doesn't make any difference, if he gets too close down there, that guy with the gun says, halt! Turn around and go back where you came from. They won't let any male get close to it. Now, a female can, because they don't believe that the Messiah is going to be a female. And so women can go there, but men are prohibited from going to that gate. So he's going to come into the house by the way of the gate, which is toward the east. And it says, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, listen to this, the place of my throne. Now, a throne makes you think of a king, doesn't it? The place of my throne where I'm going to rule from, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel, forever. Not just a millennium. A millennium is only 1,000 years. But forever is eternity. So the glory of the Lord is going to come from the east, like the rising of the sun. It's going to come in through the eastern gate, go into the house of the Lord, the temple, and fill it. Now, when the glory of the Lord fills that temple, nobody can go in or out. It's going to be like it was at the tabernacle. The Old Testament tells us God wouldn't let anybody approach him. Even Moses couldn't get in there. And the same thing happened with the temple. When Solomon dedicated that beautiful temple that was built, the glory of the Lord filled it. And no man could get into it. Now, these are the words of introduction to the third temple. It isn't built yet. Ezekiel goes on to describe it in minute detail all the way through the rest of his book, chapter 40 through 48. Now, let's think about this. Back in 1462 BC, right after the Exodus, Moses had just led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They had arrived at Mount Sinai. God called Moses up to the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And while he was up there, he gave him the blueprints, a pattern for the tabernacle. When Moses came down from the mountain, he had these blueprints in his hand, and he and the Israelites got together and they built the tabernacle. That was a place where God's presence would dwell among his people. We get the concept sometimes that God is in some far away, way off place that's untouchable and unreachable and such as that. And we lose the concept that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God is not some being that is off in another part of the universe, detached from this world and its inhabitants, disinterested in what's going on. He is a very present reality. He is with us. Even Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, we get the concept here. Oh, Jesus is in heaven. He's sitting at God's right hand. He's our great high priest. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And he is. All that's true. But you don't know God. He can be there and he can be here. He can be among us. And he can be in every heart of every individual that will open the door and let him come in. Now, God had just redeemed his people Israel from about 144 years of hard bondage in Egypt. That I'm counting from the time that Joseph died, because as long as Joseph was alive, he was on the throne of Egypt, and he was seeing that his people got the best of everything. He put them up in the land of Goshen. But he died, and another Pharaoh took over who did not know Joseph nor Joseph's ways. And he's the one that put all of the Israelites under the yoke of bondage. 144 years of hard bondage. But God has come down through Moses. He's going to lead them out, and he's going to bring them into what he calls the promised land. That land that's flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for an everlasting inheritance. They were to be his people. He was to be their God. He's going to establish them and bless them in the land. Now, he wanted to have a prominent place among his people. So right in the middle of this camp of Israelites, 12 tribes, they put the tabernacle. And the tabernacle becomes God's dwelling place. His presence was with them. They could not see him with their physical eyes, but he was there. The high priest could go into his presence once a year. He was the only one that could do that. But all of the Israelites out here, all they had to do is look up in the sky. If it's day, there's a big cloud up there over them that's protecting them from the rays of that hot desert sun. If the sun has gone down and it's getting dark like it is now, that big cloud up there began to glow and it gave light to the people of Israel. So they could look up into the sky, day or night, and see that God was with them. But the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, as they call it, was yonder in the holy place of the tabernacle between the cherubim on the mercy seat. Now, God had a place, to hang his hat, so to speak, among his people. They built that tabernacle for him in 1461 B.C. according to the pattern that God had given Moses on the mount. And God lived in that tabernacle for 486 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 486 years. And he had all the tribe of the Levites. They were his priests, and they were ministering to him and for him, and they were the ones who offered the required sacrifices. They're the ones that led the people in their worship of God. That's the tabernacle. Now, going forward a few years, we come to the reign of David, when David is king of Israel. And David expressed a desire to build God a permanent residence in Jerusalem among his people. It's interesting the way that it happened. David had just been working on a beautiful palace for himself. It was finished. I imagine it was gorgeous because he had access to a lot of gold and silver and anything else that he wanted to put in there to make it beautiful. But one day he's in his house admiring the beauty of his new palace, and he looks out a window. You know what he saw? He saw an old, shabby, weather-beaten tent that God had been living in for now to 500 years. And in David's mind, he began to compare the opulence of his palace with that shabby old tent that his God was living in. And it touched his heart. He said, I want to build him a temple. I want to build it out of gold. I want it to shine. And so he started getting the material together, and God came down and said, David, I appreciate what you're doing. But he said, you've been a man of war. You've got bloody hands, and I don't want bloody hands building my house. He said, you go ahead and gather the material together, but you're not going to put it together. Your son Solomon is going to build it for me. And sure enough, Solomon built that temple. It was dedicated in 975 B.C. And God was pleased with it. God's glory immediately moved into it. God liked his new house. 389 years later, in 586 B.C., there was a fellow that came from Iraq, what we know as Iraq. It was Babylon back then, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he and his Chaldean army demolished God's beautiful home, that beautiful temple. The date was the 9th of Av. They still celebrate it. The Jews still celebrate the 9th of Av. Not a joyful celebration, but a mournful celebration, because that's when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed their beautiful temple. And he took the Jewish people captive to Babylon and held them there for some 70 years. But don't worry about it. Read your Bible. God had already moved out of his house. It was empty. It was vacant when they came and tore it down. His people had forsaken him, and he was no longer worshipped by them. So he said, if they don't appreciate me, I'll move out. And he did. So it was empty when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Well, they were there in captivity for 70 years. And finally, they were released from their bondage by Cyrus, who allowed them to return. They came back to Judea. They came back to Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel led them to build a second temple in the same place where the Solomon's temple had once been. They dedicated it in 516 B.C. It lasted for 586 years. It lasted through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was finally destroyed by Titus and his Roman army, who came in AD 70 and tore it down and destroyed it. Guess when? On the 9th of Av. The same date, the same day of the same month that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Solomon's temple. Now Titus is destroying the second temple. Now, the Jews were once again scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And every year, on the 9th of Av, they take Jeremiah's little book called Lamentations, and they read it, because it describes the destruction of their nation and of their temple. Then, after 1,878 years, that's nearly two millenniums, in May of 1948, after their war of independence, the Jews were once again established in the land of Israel. But that was 66 years ago from now. 66 years have passed, and they still have no temple. It hasn't been rebuilt. But it will be, according to the prophecy of the Bible. There is an awful lot of political and religious strife that prevails in the area that prohibits their putting it together today. Yet there are religious Jews over there who are sold out on rebuilding their temple. They want to reestablish their long-promised kingdom of God to be ruled by their coming Messiah. Three times a day, the devout Jews will pray, "May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our days." They prayed that three times today. And let me tell you, God is hearing some of those prayers, I believe. Now, their temple will be rebuilt. It will be molded and made after the pattern of the eternal temple in heaven. the structure of it, the instruments that will be used, the vessels, the priests and their service. Back about 750 BC, God had the prophet Amos to write in chapter 9, verse 11, these words. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And about 10 years after that, in 740 BC, God spoke to the people again through the prophet Micah, who wrote his prophecy, and in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. He's talking about the third temple. A little later, in 520 BC, the prophet Haggai wrote in chapter 2, verse 9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. The latter house being the third temple, it's going to be greater in glory and honor and majesty than the previous one. That's what he's saying. And that third temple is the one that is described by Ezekiel here, chapters 40 through 48. Why the temple? The temple must be rebuilt and be there during the 7-year tribulation period, which will come about after the rapture of the saints and the first resurrection of the dead. You and I will be caught out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we'll go up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, after that, Satan is going to embolden the Antichrist to do a lot of things. You've got Satan, you've got the evil trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, working together here on the earth. Now, Satan is, what about the temple? Satan is going to desecrate the temple. All right, there has to be a temple there for him to desecrate, right? They don't have one now. But the Antichrist, through Satan, is going to desecrate the temple. It'll have to be the third temple. The Bible describes it exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Abomination of desolation.
There you go. Spoken by Daniel the prophet. Amen. Now, that's when he further desecrates it, by having an image of himself made and putting it inside that temple and commanding that all the people worship him as God. If they don't, he's going to kill them. It's under penalty of death. Now, back during the Six-Day War in 1967, Israel gained control in Jerusalem of the place where the temple is going to be rebuilt. Up until that time, they didn't have it. when they were established in 48, there was an agreement between the Jews who formed the nation of Israel and a group known as the Supreme Muslim Council. That was the group that represented the Arabs who had control of the Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock, which were both on that 35-acre mountaintop there in the midst of Jerusalem, where the temples had previously been built. That Dome of the Rock had been constructed back in AD 691. That's back in the days when Mohammed and the Muslim religion, or Islam, was just getting started. And by the way, that Muslim control of the Temple Mount itself is a fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. Luke 21:24, Jesus said, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, you've got Jews and Gentiles, mainly Jews and Arabs over there now, but the Arabs are included in the Gentiles. So from 1948 to 1967, that Temple Mount, those 35 acres, were under the control of the Supreme Muslim Council. In 1967, after the Six-Day War, Israel, once again, they're being led by men, Jews, who were not knowledgeable of the prophetic word of God. And they entered into another agreement with the Arabs concerning that Temple Mount, and that is one place in Jerusalem where the Israeli flag does not fly, not from the top of the dome. So there's got to be some dramatic changes occur in both the political and the religious leadership of Israel to allow the rebuilding of the temple. Now, in Revelation 11, let me read you a scripture. John was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple," that's outside the temple, "leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the court of the Gentiles is outside the temple proper and will remain under the control of the Muslims for 42 months, 3.5 years. And that will be when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. Now, I'm going to give you this and we'll close. I read this past week and I got such a blessing out of this. It was an article from the Jerusalem paper about excavations that are being made over in and around that holy mountain where the temple will sit. Since 1967, the Jews have been working, digging a tunnel. It's 900 yards long. That is 2,700 feet, a little over a half a mile long. A tunnel. They call it the Rabbi's Tunnel. And it's way down underground. In fact, it is 95 feet below the level of the streets in that part of Old Jerusalem. 195 feet down below the surface of the ground. And it runs northerly along the western wall to the northwest corner of that Temple Mount. Now, when they're down here, 195 feet down in the ground, digging this tunnel, they ran across some big hewn stones. They were big, massive limestone, fitted together. They were fitted together so close, they said you couldn't even get a razor blade in between them. They were 42 or 46 feet long. They were 10 feet high and 10 feet wide. 46 feet long, and they weighed up to 400 tons each. Now that's 195 feet down below street level, off down in the ground, inside this mountain. That's Mount Zion. Further along the tunnel, they came to a gate that had been in the wall. And this gate originally had led to the Temple Mount that had been built at the time of the second temple. That's Zerubbabel's temple. And this led directly into the entrance of the temple. So they keep on digging, and they found a network of old tunnels that somebody a long time before them had been digging down that deep in that mountain. And they were running under the Dome of the Rock, which is owned by the Arabs. 995 feet down there, you've got these tunnels that are running under that. And they had secret passages. And they found 34 large cisterns that could hold more than 12 million gallons of water. And they had that. That was to be their reserve water supply in case their city was besieged by the enemies and they were shut off from water. They had water inside to sustain them during the siege. But here's the interesting part of the article. After finding the site of the original temple, they know exactly where it was. They knew its dimensions. The Jews have concluded that the new third temple can be built in the same place without having to disturb the Muslims' Dome of the Rock. I've been over there. I've walked over that ground on top of it. I didn't get down in the tunnel. I've been in that Dome of the Rock. I'm familiar with it. I can see it in my mind's eye right now. And the place where the temple was, and they think the new one may be when they put it together, is 150 feet south, to the south of the temple, from the Dome of the Rock. They're 150 feet apart. So they will not be intruding on Muslim territory when they build the temple. They'll have on that mountain the Mosque of Omar down here. They'll have the Dome of the Rock. and they'll have the Jewish temple all up there in that 35-acre mountaintop, right in the midst of Jerusalem. They also say that the preconditions are coming together for the rebuilding of the third temple. They say that everything that they need, every nail, every piece of furniture, all of the vessels, all of the building material, the boards, the whatever they're going to build it out of, they've already got it put out here. It's stacked together. It's already prepared. And all they have to do is to have the workmen go out there and pick it up and assemble it. And they can do that probably nearly overnight. It won't take them long at all to do that. Kind of like prefab. You and I may get to see the third temple in its completed state. Think about that. Thank the Lord for television. You won't have to make the trip over there. Truly, Jesus is coming again. I think that's a sign of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank you for listening tonight. Hope I gave you something there that thrill your soul and make you happy to know that God is in charge and He's bringing these things to pass right before our very eyes. So don't let politics and other religious things get in your way. Stay with God's word. That's what's going to be fulfilled. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer tonight. Appreciate you being here. Hope you have a good week. Remember, we'll be studying in Deuteronomy at 6 o'clock this coming Wednesday evening. Brother David, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight? Thank you for all your blessings.